It's good to be with you again today to study from God's Word together. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. And so if you have your Bible, you might go ahead and open to Philippians 1. That'll be our text this morning. I hope that you are doing well, and if you have family there with you, I hope they're doing well also. My family and I are doing great. We are doing our best to adjust to this strange new time, and we're rolling with all the new adventures that have been coming along. My wife teaches piano lessons, and she's been learning how to offer piano lessons over the internet. That's been an interesting new experience. My kids, of course, doing their schoolwork by internet also, meeting online with teachers and fellow students, receiving assignments by email, that sort of thing. That's been an interesting experience. And for me, working from home rather than from the church building. I've been almost exclusively working at the home office here these last several weeks. And then, of course, you've been with me for these lessons each week, brought to you straight from my studio here in my greenhouse. And that's come with some interesting challenges. There are some interesting distractions in here every once in a while. You might see my eyes flick away sometimes. Might be a distraction. You know, in a worship service together at our church building, there might be a baby that cries, or there might be someone who needs to get up and leave to take an emergency call or to run to the restroom or something like that. Here, the distractions are different, but they are still there. The right behind you, you can't see it, but across from me are a couple of windows, and sometimes the dog comes up and sticks his head through the window and wants to listen in on the sermon a little bit. A car will drive by on the road out here, or a pedestrian or a bicyclist will go by and just catch my eye for a second. Or this morning, I just noticed that back behind me, I don't think you'll be able to see them, are some orchard workers in the apple orchard just outside our house, just about 30 or 40 feet back. They may even be able to listen in on this lesson. And if they do, I hope they enjoy it. One thing that has not been a distraction at all is the fish. They have been so respectful. These goldfish here, they were hatched from eggs in our fish pond. Their parents are swimming out in the fish pond right now. And these guys are starting to get big enough that they may be going out there soon, too. In fact, you may even notice, if the right ones swim into your view, that some of them are starting to turn orange. I hadn't realized the goldfish weren't hatched orange, but they're hatched gray, and then they get their color later on. And these guys are working on it. There's got to be a sermon in there about the transformation that we undergo in Christ, how he turns us from having dark hearts to having beautiful hearts. I don't know, I'll have to think on that one. But they've been a great great congregation here, very respectful. They're here to listen every time I've got a lesson to share, and they're here with us today too. All right, let's get into our lesson today. Let's get into the book of Philippians here in just a moment. You know, you'll probably never see it in the news, but this new virus has us Christians quietly asking ourselves some questions about our faith. What do I really believe about God? What do I really believe about Jesus? And you can see that in how we decide what to do on Sundays while we're at home and some at work and all of us apart from each other. So you see us asking ourselves, does it really matter if I take time to worship today? I don't know about you, but even for me as a preacher, it feels a little awkward to be worshiping privately at home. Does it really matter if we're part of a church? I mean, we can't be with the church right now. Does that change anything? Is anything really different from how it was before? Is there any benefit to being part of a church, especially when we cannot meet together? You know, if you're only part of a church because it's kind of habit, or it's what your parents told you you should do, or something like that, now's your chance to break that habit. Why do we worship God? Why do we do this? If I take the pandemic and social distancing orders as a sort of vacation from God, do I lose anything? Does it even matter to God if I take time to seek him? Or is God sort of indifferent to all of that? How we answer questions like these depends on how we answer some other more foundational questions. What do you really believe? Is there really a God? Is Jesus really God's Son? Did Jesus really die on the cross for our sins? Did God really raise Jesus from the dead? Is that true? How does God feel about me personally? How does God feel about us as a group? If God loves me, and if God really loves you too, then what obligations do I have to you and to all of our neighbors in our community so that I live out my love for God in appreciation of the love that He's shown for me? Now, these are important questions. And the fact that you're sharing in this lesson right now says that you've thought through questions like these at some level, and you have determined that seeking God does make a difference. It makes a difference that you continue to grow in the Lord. It makes a difference that you love God. It makes a difference that you love His church. It makes a difference that you love your neighbor. It makes a difference that your devotion to God doesn't end at the church doors, especially since they have to be closed for now. It makes a difference that Jesus died for us and came back from the dead. It makes a difference that God's Spirit lives within His people. It makes a difference that Jesus will come again. It makes a difference that God has invaded this world to bring us hope and meaning. And it makes a difference that there is such a thing as eternal life. So we continue to study God's Word together as best we can. We continue to pray. We continue to love our neighbors and to help them whenever we can. We continue to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. God makes a difference in our lives, and our response to Him is important to Him. And because He loves us, we love Him in return. And because we love Him, we love one another. This virus has us quietly asking all these questions about what we believe. And then once we've answered those questions, we come to another question. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We love God. We love God's people. But this is an unprecedented time for us. It's been 100 years since the last pandemic swept through our country. The things that we need to do because of this pandemic, or not do in some cases, are strange to us. How do we demonstrate our faith in God at a time like this? One of the wonderful things about our God is that He never leaves us without guidance. He never leads us out into the woods and then just leaves us there to find our own way back. No, wherever He sends us, He goes with us. In whatever situations He brings us into, He gives us guidance to navigate them. We have teachings and stories in Scripture that are already helping us to navigate this pandemic with all of its strange newness and scariness and the changes that it forces into our lives. And we've been looking at some of those these last several weeks in our series on Sabbath, which we finished up last week. Today we start a new series called Faith in the Rough, because we're in a rough and strange, wild time. Wild in the sense of we don't know what's out there exactly. We don't know what'll happen tomorrow or next week or next month. Not exactly. So we're going to be looking at how God teaches us to live out our faith during hard, strange, uncertain times like these. And we'll begin with today's lesson, Faith in Isolation. How to live out our faith when we're largely isolated from one another for a while. To give us insight into how we can do this, how we can live out our faith in isolation, let's look at the Apostle Paul. He knew a little something about faith in isolation. So let's take a look at what Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The book of Philippians, we call it a book. It's really just a letter and not a terribly long letter. And let's look at most of the first chapter here of Philippians. A letter to the church in the city of Philippi in ancient Greece. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Here we get the first hint that something might be amiss in Paul's life as he's writing this letter to the church in the city of Philippi. He says, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, and so he leaves open the possibility that he might be in chains or have been a prisoner. Something is going on here. He hasn't explained it yet, but he will pretty soon. Verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Now, there we get confirmation of what Paul hinted at earlier. Paul is indeed in chains for Christ. He is a prisoner right now as he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi. He is a prisoner because of his ministry for Christ. Verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So here we see another problem in the life of Paul. Not only is he a prisoner, but there are preachers out there who are not acting in a godly manner as they preach, but they're preaching out of selfish motives, trying to stir up trouble for Paul somehow. And Paul can't do anything about that because, you know, he's stuck in chains. He's a prisoner. He can't get out there and stop them. Verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And that's an interesting thing for Paul to say. He acknowledges here that he could be killed. He could be executed for his faith in Christ and for his ministry. He may live, he may die, he doesn't know, but he could be killed. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So Paul, as he writes this letter, is in chains for Christ. What will happen to him has not yet been determined. It may be that he's still awaiting trial. He could be killed or he could be set free. But one thing is clear. He's isolated away from the church he's writing to. His freedom has been taken away from him. At least for now, he can't even go and visit them. We could imagine that this might be a miserable situation for Paul. Life in a Roman prison could be pretty awful. There was not always good sanitation. There was not always sufficient food and water provided for prisoners. But we have some reason to think that Paul, in this particular situation, may have had it better than most prisoners. There are a few theories about when Paul wrote the letter of Philippians and on which occasion it is that he's in prison as he's writing this letter. We know about some imprisonments in the book of Acts. He was in prison actually briefly in Philippi itself, the city of the church that he's writing to here. In Acts chapter 16, he was in prison there briefly, but that was very short. That's a different imprisonment than this one. Most likely, he was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote this letter. And if that's correct, then this imprisonment would be the one mentioned at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts 28, in the last few verses where it says that Paul was placed under house arrest for 2 years. He was able to rent his own place to live and stay there, but apparently he's still in chains and not able to get out. He is under house arrest. So he's not in a prison or a dungeon, and that's good, but he is still sequestered indoors. He's not able to get out or move about freely, go wherever he wants to. Does that sound familiar to you, perhaps? A lot of us are not able to get out and just go wherever we like and go see the people we would like to see. Maybe Paul wasn't suffering physically, but still this situation must have been frustrating for him, just like our situation is frustrating for us. Paul, after all, was a chosen apostle of Jesus. And the word apostle means one who is sent out. He's an official representative of Jesus, sent out to proclaim the message of Jesus, sent out to bring people to faith in God. But here he is sitting in chains in some house, probably in the city of Rome. Now, sitting around doing nothing is not in the job description of an apostle. He should have been out planting churches, ministering to new believers, preaching the gospel, training leaders, working miracles, putting the power of God on display as evidence that the gospel of Jesus was true. But he has no opportunity to do these things during this period in his life. He's a prisoner. And God so far has not intervened to get Paul released. And so we can imagine that Paul might have good reason to feel miserable, to be angry about his situation, maybe to even despair. But Paul doesn't sound like he's despairing here in Philippians chapter 1. Doesn't sound like he's even close. In fact, listen to some of the terms he uses and listen to his attitude as he's writing this letter. In verse 3, he says that he's thankful. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." In verse 4, he's joyful. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." In verse 6, he expresses confidence about the bright future of the church. He says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." In verse 8, he clearly misses the church in Philippi. He says, "God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." There are several parallels between what Paul experienced in this imprisonment and what we're experiencing now, all of them centered around the removal of freedom to get out and go where you wish and to be with God's people. One of the biggest parallels, I think, is this desire to go and be with the people that Paul loves in Christ And we feel that same desire. Certainly I do. And I miss each of you. And look forward to being with you again soon, I hope. And yet, Paul, even as he misses them so much, he's very positive. His attitude is a positive attitude. He's encouraging. In verses 12 to 14, he's actually pleased that God's kingdom is still advancing, even though he himself is in prison. He says, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And that's a good thing. He's encouraged by that. In verse 18, he rejoices that Christ is being preached. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. He won't even let opposition from preachers, ministers, evangelists with bad motives to get him down because Christ is being preached. It sounds like Paul has a great attitude considering his situation, and that in a situation in which he could despair over the blow Satan has dealt to the church by imprisoning the Apostle Paul, he's actually full of hope for the church. So Paul is really upbeat, at least about the church. But now, how does he feel about himself, about his own imprisonment? Well, surprisingly, he feels like his being in chains is actually serving to advance the gospel, as we saw in verses 12 to 14. His being in chains for Christ, he says, has encouraged the church where he's at, probably in Rome, to be more bold in their proclamation of the gospel. They see him suffering for Christ, and it doesn't scare them away from Christ. It emboldens them to proclaim Christ more courageously. And he says it's made those in the palace or in the palace guard, depending on how you translate that one Greek word there, makes them more aware of the message of Christ. The people who are guarding Paul or the people who work with them are hearing about Paul are actually learning about the gospel of Christ through Paul's imprisonment. It's actually been something of an unexpected evangelistic advantage for Paul to be in prison. Paul acknowledges that he might be killed. That was in verse 20. But even then, that wouldn't be the worst thing. Actually, he says it might be the best thing, because he would then go to be with Christ, which he says is better by far. Better than what? I guess better than being apart from Christ. Even better than remaining in this life, getting to be with Christ. By the way, this passage is one of the best hints that we have that when we pass from this life, we who believe in Jesus go to be with him. And we do, in fact, go to be with Christ. Paul also acknowledges that he might live and be released. He doesn't know exactly what will happen, but he thinks that he probably will be released. That comes up in verses 25 and 26. He sounds pretty confident that's the way the Lord will take this situation. And in that case, he'll return to fruitful ministry, which will also be a good thing. So either way, whatever happens with Paul, he figures God's going to win. And that means Paul wins too. So as it turns out, whatever the devil might try to do to thwart the work of God in Paul's life, it's bound to fail. If Paul dies, he goes to be with God. If he lives, he goes back to work for the Lord and for the church. If he remains in chains, well, the gospel is still advancing. And the devil can't do anything to break his spirit or to pull him away from the love of God. And that's really how it is today, too. Satan can change our situation. He can block some of the things we normally do. But he is, in the end, entirely helpless to stamp out our faith or to take away our love for one another or our hope in God's love for us. Many Christians who have been imprisoned over the centuries and those who are in prison today for Christ have also found this to be true, just as Paul did. Even if they put us in prison, they cannot stop our faith. They cannot stop the spread of the gospel. They cannot put an end to our love for one another and for our Lord. So if Paul doesn't have to worry about himself while he's in prison, what is he concerned about? Well, he mentions two things here, I think. One, he is concerned about the church. You know, on the one hand, he's expressed his confidence that they're doing well, that they're continuing to grow in the Lord, that they're thriving in Christ, even though he can't be there with them himself. On the other hand, you can still hear his concern for them. He's praying for the church, he says in verse 4. He has them in his heart, he says in verse 7. A lot of us feel the same way. We can't be with the church in person right now, but we're praying for the church, and the church is still very close to our hearts. And this is probably the best thing we can do for the church right now, really at any time, but especially right now, is pray. Pray for God's church. Don't let God's church depart from your prayers. Don't forget to lift God's church up before the throne of God. Pray for the church. And Paul knows that in return, the church is praying for him. He mentions that in verse 19. And he wants to know that the church is standing firm in the Spirit and in the faith. He mentions that in verse 27. He clearly feels very close to the church in Philippi, and he wants them to know that he feels that way about them. He's concerned about their well-being, their continuing growth in Christ. He's also concerned about the continued progress of the gospel, not just in that church, but overall. So like in verses 12 to 14, again, he's glad the message of Christ is advancing even while he himself is in prison. And the church in the city where Paul is learning to be more courageous in how they share their faith. And Paul is glad to see that. That's encouraging to him. For us too, this pandemic is giving us the opportunity to stretch and to learn to express our faith in some new ways. You know, I think just thinking in faith, if this pandemic had the power to destroy God's church, God probably would not have let it happen. Probably just would have told the devil, nope, you don't get to do that one. He did that with Job a little bit in Job chapter 1. Just limited the power of Job and said, this is how far you can go with Job and no farther. And God could do that in this case if he needed to, if he thought this would overwhelm the church. But I suspect that God has some real blessings ready for his church that will appear as we endure faithfully through this time. And I don't know what those blessings will be. We'll have to wait and see. In verses 15 to 18, Paul is grateful that whether from good motives or bad, the gospel is being preached in his absence. And Paul is a good example for us here. He is more concerned about the gospel and the kingdom of God than he is about his own personal situation. You know, we, like Paul, are privileged to get to be a part of something that is much bigger than ourselves. And even if some of us are stuck at home, the gospel is not. It continues to grow and spread, and we are grateful for that. And in faith, we understand that God is still powerfully at work among us and throughout the world. So let's bring Paul's words here into our lives today. We believe Jesus is God's Son, that he died for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, that God offers us eternal life through Jesus. We believe that our faith today, during a strange, scary, and awkward time, makes a real difference in our world and in our own lives. We believe God loves us, and so in return, we love God and we love one another. So to whatever extent you and I are restricted in our movements and are isolated away from each other, something like what Paul was experiencing when he wrote his letter to the Philippians, what do Paul's example and words here teach us about how we can live out our faith even while to varying degrees we are in isolation? Paul's example teaches us, first of all, to pray for one another. Pray for one another. Paul, when he's in chains, prays for the church. He's joyful. He's giving thanks. He's confident that God is still working in the church, even if Paul himself can't be there to see it. Pray for God's church. In verse 9, Paul says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul is praying for the church, that they'll grow in love, in knowledge, in insight, that while he's away from them, they'll be pure and blameless, that they will bear the fruit of righteousness, which is everything good that comes from doing what is right in God's sight, that God might receive glory and praise through his church. And that's my prayer for our church, too. I'm just going to adopt Paul's prayer while we're apart, and pray that we will grow in knowledge and depth of insight and in love more and more, that we would be able to discern what's best, that we would be pure and blameless until Christ comes, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, that we would so live that God would be glorified and praised. We need to pray for one another until we can be together again. And Paul reminds us that we need to conduct ourselves as the people of God. Verse 27, Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." Be faithful to God. Obey the Lord. Then you will stand firm in Christ. And whether we're together or apart, all will know that you are growing and doing well in the Lord. Don't look at this time of social distancing as a time when the church is locked away and helpless. It is not. Far from it. Look at this as a time when God will win out whatever happens. And so, live in a way, conduct yourselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And finally, be courageous. In verse 20, Paul says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Be courageous. Live as a person who belongs to Christ and who is going to share in his victory. Grow in the ways that Paul prays about in verses 9 through 11, knowledge and love and insight and purity and the fruit of righteousness. Grow in all of these. Be courageous in pursuing the kingdom of God and the will of God in your life. Don't let anything our enemy, the devil, tries to do to us get you down too much. He loses in the end, and Christ wins. That has already been decided by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The devil could not keep Jesus in the grave. Christ wins, and all those with him win. Be courageous. And since, like Paul, you don't have to worry about your destiny, you know that whatever happens, you end up with Christ one day. Because you know this, make sure that everyone else is taken care of. You're already taken care of. Make sure everyone else is taken care of too. Pray like Paul did. Reach out to others. Write letters maybe, like Paul did. Encourage. Be godly in everything. Though we're absent from one another for a little while, we stand firm together in the one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If Paul could live out his faith in isolation, then so can we. He is a model for us, and God will help us until we can be together again. And until then, may the Lord watch over you. Let's pray together. God our Father, as you were with Paul, so be with us. In our time of isolation, be near. As we are apart from each other, Lord, strengthen those we love in Christ. Watch over them and guard them. Lord, we pray for one another today, and ask that you would bless our brothers and sisters in our church and in your churches around the world. Dear Father, go with us this week. Bless us and help us. Guide us in your ways. Help us to be courageous that we may continue to grow in you and to live out the gospel boldly. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you this week.